2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. Remember, Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we disown Him, He will also disown us. Let's bow together. Oh Lord, today as we begin to really consider the depth of what it is that You have done for those who are Your own, oh Lord, I pray that You would move in our midst, that we might truly understand what You have done in Christ Jesus. For I pray this in His name. Amen. I want to give a disclaimer from the beginning of this message, because this is a message that if we do not receive it in the right spirit, it can be a message and a truth that causes us to be puffed up and proud and suffer the same kind of rejection as Satan. Because remember, Satan fell through pride. And Satan's specific pride, I believe, was he couldn't take the exalted place to which God had raised him. And when we begin, as we do today, to see the place that God desires to bring His church, we can quickly become filled with pride and think that there is something we have done, or something that we have accomplished, or something that we are that entitles us to this, rather than seeing it as it truly is, an absolute gift that is based not at all on our merit or any level of what merit might ever be, but instead based wholly on grace. Today I want to begin to talk about we ended last week with From Destined from the Throne, the high calling. And today I want to talk about what that high calling is and just how much it is that God is calling us. And just a note, because I really encourage everyone to be back tonight, because the discussion we've been having on these is invaluable in understanding this. And this is stuff that will change your life when you truly understand it. And I know that people say, oh, you know, it's a long day. How much time did the Lord say was His every week? Was it the Lord's hour? Was it the Lord's morning? Lord's day. And if by grace, you know, the response of grace in the New Testament, somebody says, well, that's long. When is the response of grace ever to be less than the response of law? Jesus said the response of law is, don't murder your neighbor. Mine is, don't hate him. The response of law was, don't commit the act of adultery. I'm telling you, don't even lust. When was the response of grace ever to be less than the response of law? Never. And this is stuff that we need to understand, and to understand it, it takes some real digging into the Word, because it is so unbelievable. Well, let's look at what the Word says. I want to talk today about what it is that God is making. Remember, we talked last week about how God has a plan to make a bride for His Son? Today, I want to delve into that in greater detail. And it begins in Genesis 1, which we looked at last week, where it says in Genesis 1:26, God made them, male and female, in His image He made them. And all of us were created in the image of God. Every human being. One of the horrible things that is happening today within our society is the cheapening of human life, because people are approaching life as merely a product of some random chance, and so therefore life has no meaning unless we think it has meaning. So a child that might be sick, oh, terminate them. Oh, a person who's getting old, they're in the way, they're soaking up too much resources, they're too much of a pain, get rid of them. And we've gone from abortion to now people are openly advocating for infanticide, which is the killing of children. If a child is born defective, kill them. Why should anyone have to deal with that drag on their life? And to euthanasia. Oh, they're getting old. They're no longer able to care for themselves. Do away with them. Because we've lost this idea that we were created in God's image. But as special as that is not enough. Look with me at Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, beginning at verse 24, and we'll be doing 24 to 28. Acts 17, 24 to 28. The Lord who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. He is not served by human hands as if He needed anything, because He Himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. God isn't sitting up in heaven going, oh, I hope somebody gives me a nickel. Oh, if somebody will just help give me a hand, maybe, maybe, maybe. No, God has it all, and He could take it at any time. From one man He made every nation of men. How many races are there on earth? One. There is the human race. There's not the black race and the white race. There's not the brown race and the yellow race, the eastern race and the western race. There is one race. We all came from the same Father and the same Mother. From one man, He made every. And that word translated nation is not nation as we know it, but is literally the word, that the Greek word of race or people group. All of us from one man. And they should inhabit the whole earth. And He determined the time set for them, and the exact places where they should live. He determined. who should live in America and who should live in Canada and who should live in this place and that place. He determined that. And when they should move, and when they should migrate, and when they should colonize. All that was according to His plan. He did that all to make a bride for His Son. God did this so that men should seek Him and perhaps reach out for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us, for in Him we live and move and have our being. God's desire was for us to seek Him. And people say, well, you know, I'm not that bad. You know, I believe there's a God out there, and when I die, He'll hopefully... No, God doesn't want us to think there's a God out there. He wants us to seek Him. How much do you seek Him? As some of your own prophets have said, we are His offspring. And notice that word is a little weird. There isn't an English word that exactly grasps the Greek word that is used there. The Greek word is genosis. It is the word that means race or people. But it is not a family word. People say, oh, we're all the sons of God. No! We are all people made by God. We are people in God's image. But we do not all have a family relationship with God. This is the same thing that the angels have. In fact, in Job chapter 1, verse 6, Job 1:6. The NIV translates it, and one day when the angels went to present themselves to God. But that is not a literal translation. And there's a little footnote in your NIV Bible, if you see that, where it says, and one day when the sons of God, the angels are the same kind of race of God that man is. Both are created in the image of God. You say, well, how are angels created? The same way we are. Angels have bodies. They are celestial bodies, but they have bodies. We have bodies. Angels have souls. The definition of a soul is the ability to choose. And angels have the ability to choose. A third of them chose to fall. A third of them chose, two-thirds of them chose to remain faithful. Angels have spirits. The biblical idea of spirit is the ability to worship, the ability to interact with the realm beyond this flesh and blood. Angels worship God night and day. They're created in His image. But God means for there to be something more than just created beings. It is not enough for there to be a created being who is the bride of His Son. God wants something more. And so God designed for there to be children who would be born into His family. Now we're treading on holy things here. But yet it is at the very heart of Christianity. And it is what separates Christianity from every religion on the planet. Because every religion on the planet says, you do better, you work it out, you try to make yourself more than you are, and maybe God will accept you. Jesus said, you must be born again. And if you look at John chapter 1, we read of this, John chapter 1. Beginning at verse 10, John chapter 1, beginning at verse 10. John chapter 1, verse 10. John 1, 10. He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own. He walked in to the temple that was built in His name. And they said, shut Him up. Shut Him up. That's what Palm Sunday is all about. The Pharisees, as the crowds came in, worshiping the one that temple was built to honor. The ones running the temple said, shut Him up. Shut Him up. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. But to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Not just the race of God. Not just the creation of God. The children of God. Children created. Is that what it says? Children created? Children formed out of dust? No, children born. Do you see, it's not enough to be made in God's image. We have to be born into His family. Children born, not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. How utterly amazing this is. Look with me at some of the depth of the meaning, because those words we can throw around, oh, I'm born again, as though that's some light and trivial thing, as though that's some common and ordinary thing. But I want you to think about the privilege that entails in being born into God's own family. Michael, the great archangel, was never born of God. Gabriel, who brought the message, must have scratched his head in wonder. Because the angels were never born into His family. They're servants in the household, but they are never family members. But God has given to His church the privilege of being born into His family. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. This is just, folks, if you don't tread very, 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 very lightly on these holy things and receive them with awe, beware. Because this is stuff that is beyond the imagination of all the beings of the universe. Look at what Hebrews 2:11 says. Hebrews 2:11. We'll start at verse 10. Hebrews 2:10. In bringing many, what does it say? Many sons to glory. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists. Who's this all about? God. This isn't about you. This isn't about me. This isn't pat ourselves on the back and say, boy, look at me. Woo-hoo! this is all about God, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy, that's Jesus, and those who are made holy, that's every one of us who have truly been born again, are of the same family. Not the brotherhood of man, the family of God. We are of the same family as Jesus. So, Jesus, think about this. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them His brothers. Why would Jesus not be ashamed of me or ashamed of you? Let me ask you, really honestly, if people knew everything in your heart, if every thought you had in your head was broadcast so everyone could hear it, how many people here would be ashamed to call you anything? Am I right? But Jesus, for whom every one of our thoughts, not just the thoughts we have had, but the thoughts that we will have, every one of those is clear to Him, and yet He is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I have declared your name to my brothers, and in the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in Him. And again He says, here am I and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, He too shared in their humanity so that by His death He might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus became like us so that we could become like Him. This is beyond comprehension, that God might let us slip in the door of heaven and stand right inside the door is maybe imaginable to some people, but this is beyond imagination. The plan that Jesus has. I want you to notice a progression here. Look with me at John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Verses 14 and 15. John 14, verses 14 and 15. I'm sorry, John 15, verses 14 and 15. John 15, verses 14 and 15. That's the trouble with those numbers up in the corner of the page. You write down the wrong number. John 15, 14 and 15. Look at what Jesus says. You are my friends if you do what I command. Notice there's provisions. This isn't everyone. Not everyone's Jesus' friend. Only those who do what He commands. Notice what He says. I no longer call you servants. He says, you were servants. But now you are friends. Now, some of us could say, well, you know, maybe God would accept me as a servant. Maybe. But Jesus says, no, you're not just servant. Now I call you friend. And then He goes on. Look with me at Matthew chapter Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Jesus comes to the women at the resurrection, after His death and resurrection. It's not before that. After He has died on the cross, He's made atonement. His blood has been shed. And now He is able to bring to sonship those who believe in Him, because the sacrifice has been made. And now, only then, notice what He says in Matthew 28:10. Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers," not my servants, not my friends, not my disciples, my brothers. Do you understand what it is? Look with me at Ephesians chapter 4. And boy, time is rushing on, and there's so much to look at. This is just so beyond imagination. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. Ephesians 4, 24. Ephesians 4:24. Notice what it says there. It says, Ephesians 4:24, "And to put on the new self." He's been talking about putting off the old self, the old person, the new birth. We need to be born again and put on the new self, created to be like God, to share in the very familial relationship with God. To be, He doesn't say of the angels, they're like God. This is unimaginable things. Look with me at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 29. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. "For those," Romans 8, 29, "God foreknew, He also predestined." Notice, is this everyone? Is this all people? We're just the brotherhood of God, the fatherhood of man. We're all just in here together and we're all on the same page. No, this is those whom God foreknew, He also predestined, what? To go to heaven when they die. No, it's not just that. To be conformed to the likeness of His Son. To be made into the very image of Jesus. That He, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. God's plan for every one of those who are His is to make us like Jesus. Now I want you to notice, that's why He says you must be born again. It's not enough for God to shape dust. We need to be absolutely born of God. 1 John says it this way. Look with me at 1 John. 1 John, way back by Revelation there. 1 John. 3. 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3. verse 9. No one who is born of God will continue. And the Greek there is not simply to sin. The Greek is will continue to practice sin, will continue to habitually live in sin. Why? Because God's seed. Greek there is the sperma of God, the very DNA of God remains or abides or lives in him. God literally, in the new birth, implants his divine DNA into his church. This is just so unbelievable that if the Word of God didn't say it, you'd have to say it was a fairy tale. And he cannot go on sinning because he has been not created by God, not made in the image of God. He has been born of God. How unbelievable that is. Beyond imagining. And as such, God's plan is for us to reign with Christ. That's where we began in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. If we endure, we shall reign with Him. We are being formed into a bride who will be co-regent of the universe with the perfect and divine God the Son. Can you understand why it is that God takes this so seriously? This isn't just, am I going to let a little rabble into my heaven and wave a magic wand so they're good enough that maybe they can slink in the door. God says, I am making a people who will be a fit bride for my Son. Not like bringing a monkey to Adam or a rhinoceros. No, like Adam, God had to make a mate fit for him. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 7. Galatians chapter 4, verse 7. Beginning at verse 4. Galatians 4:4. But when the time had fully come, another translation translates that, at just the right time. It was no accident when Jesus was born. It was not, oh gee, let's throw a dart at the board and pick a day. It was in the fullness of time, when the time had fully come at just the right time, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that they might receive the full rights as sons or as children. Because Paul's writing to believers, not everyone, to believers. He says to believers, because you are sons, God sent His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, into our hearts. And the Spirit who calls out, Abba. And that word is not translated. If you have an NIV Bible, it's written in italics because they've simply pulled it out of the Greek language. It's simply the transliteration of a Greek word. So now you can all speak Greek. Abba. know a Greek word. Abba was a name, and people say, well, Abba means father. No. Father is the word that when I'm going up and Dad has a brand new car and nobody's been allowed to drive it, and I want to go to, you know, someplace special, and I go, Father, can I please borrow the car? Or Father is the word that I give when I know I've really messed up. And I know from the look that Father knows that I've messed up. And I hear those words, come in and sit down. Father, Abba is the word that a six-year-old uses when it runs into the bedroom in the middle of the night from a night terror, and knows that the monster is just one half step behind it. And that child runs into the bedroom crying, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. That's the word Abba. Not, well, we're all children of God. No. We have been brought into an absolute family relationship with the God of the universe and can cry out, Daddy. Verse 7, so you are no longer a slave. Moses was a slave of God, a servant of God. Joshua was a servant of God. David was a servant of God. But you are no longer a slave or a servant, but a son. And since you are a son or a child, God has also made you an heir. Part of the royal lineage. Destined for the throne. It gets better. Look with me at Romans chapter 8 again. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. We'll begin up at 14. Romans 8, beginning at 14, and we'll go to 17. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons or children of God. Not everyone. Most people on earth are not led by God's Spirit. They do whatever they want to do. Their mouth is filled with that. When they open their mouth, they curse and swear and carry on. They're not led by the Spirit. They don't talk like the Spirit. They don't act like the Spirit. They don't live like the Spirit. But those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry. See, right there it is again. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children, not God's race, not God's offspring, His literal children born of Him. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and look at this, co-heirs, joint heirs with Christ. Now, what is true about being a joint heir? It means that the other heir cannot get his inheritance without you getting yours. God has so limited Himself that He cannot give to Christ the inheritance that He has set for Him without including us in that inheritance. Not because of anything we've done. Don't get proud. but simply by fiat, God has said, I will have them to be born into my family by the sacrifice of my Son, and I will make them co-heirs with Him. And Jesus won't get a thing until they get theirs with Him. This is beyond unbelievable. We're going to be talking more about this, and I know my time is well over and a little beyond, but we need to finish this. This is just beyond imagination, but that's where the Bible goes with the fact that, look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 2. Do you not know? Now, why do you think he put that in there? Why do you think the Spirit of God put those words in there? Do you think he just wanted to waste ink? Oh, I just kind of pad it up. It's not quite big enough. Just throw in some empty words. Why do you think he put those words in? Do you not know? Because a lot of people act as though they don't know this. They live like they don't know this. They prattle on about knowing Christ, but don't act as though this is so central. And so he says, don't you know? That the saints, what's a saint? A saint is a person that three popes, eight archbishops, and 92 edicts have declared to be a saint. Who's a saint? Every true believer in Jesus Christ. Every truly born again person is a saint. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? I thought Jesus was going to judge the world. He is. But we are going to be judging it with Him. Do you not understand that? As you go through this life, don't you understand what God's trying to do in your life? The responsibility that you are going to have in the future. I remember long ago when I was first saved, I was just so happy to know Christ, and I'm singing praises all the time, and I'm walking down the hall in school, and I'm singing Christian songs, and somebody walks up to me and goes, don't you know that only rich people and crazy people do that? And I go, yeah, I'm rich. My dad owns it all, and I'm an heir. One day I'm going to rule the world. He said, you're nuts. I go, yep. But that doesn't mean it isn't true. And if unbelievers knew that believers were going to judge the world, they'd act a lot differently towards believers, wouldn't they? But they don't have a clue. They think this world is about the Caesars, but it isn't about Caesar or Hitler or President Obama. It's not about the high and the mighties. They're not going to judge the world. The saints are. Now notice this. Are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know? Verse 7. Haven't you given thought to this? Verse 7. That we will judge angels. I believe that when Satan saw in the heart of God where he was going to elevate humanity, that verse talks about, that's when Satan said, I'm done. I won't have those mud people reign over me. And he said, I'm out of here. Satan. Do you not know that we will judge the world? We will judge angels. Do you begin to understand the place to which God is calling his bride? Look with me at Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. Revelation 3, 21. We're going to end here in Revelation 3, 21. Jesus has been writing to the seven churches. And he has this message, and this message is just... But it's prefaced with these words. Everyone who dabbles at following me. Is that how verse 21 starts? To him who overcomes. In fact, seven times to the seven churches, to every one of them, Jesus had said, to him who overcomes. God only can have as his bride, his co-regent, the ones who will sit upon the throne, God can only have those who have overcome. The only ones that are entitled. That's why we're in this world, is to learn to overcome. That's the plan. That's why God doesn't just, you get saved, zap, take you straight to heaven. That's why we have to go on year after year, month after month, day after day, walking with Christ, staying faithful. That's why we have to be persecuted. That's why we have to be rejected. That's why we have to struggle with pain. That's why we have to have hardship. Because God says only the ones who overcome. And if you don't have any hardship, what do you have to overcome? If you don't have any pain, what do you have to overcome? If life is a bowl of cherries and you skip through life going, la-di-da, la-di-da, everything's working out for me, how can it be said of you you're an overcomer? He says to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit under me on a lesser throne. What does he say? Sit with me on my throne. That's unbelievable. That God would appoint us as assistant, 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 deputy assistant, under, 15 steps down, that's unbelievable. But that God would say, that Jesus would say, I will give him the right to sit on my throne. Just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. That's unbelievable. You begin to understand the eternal destiny which God is shaping the bride to have. But here's the question. Here's the question. Are you willing to overcome? It always amazes me when somebody comes and they make a profession of faith and then they wander away and they don't live for Christ, and as soon as the going gets bad, they disappear, and somebody says, what, are you saying they're not saved? And my answer is probably. Probably, we'll see. If they come back, and if they truly repent, and if they go back and live again, then then maybe they were saved. But if they don't, yeah, because you see, God's plan is so great that he can't have the dabbler on the throne. He says, this is reserved for the overcomers. And that's why he gave us the Holy Spirit. Because you see, self-effort can't do it. The once born cannot truly live like the twice born. You can't just say, okay, I'm going to live like a Christian. It can't be done. Only the Holy Spirit can empower us to live for Christ. Are you an overcomer? Are you an overcomer? Are you one of those who are going to be judging the world, or are you one of those who will be judged by those judging the world? Those are the only two choices. Which one are you? Let's bow together. Lord, We have walked on holy ground today. I remember a while ago someone saying, you know, well, what are the deep things? We are getting into deep water here. The tide is rising. The ocean is out there. And we're going down into the depths. We've put on some scuba gear here. And yet, as much as we might say, oh, this is deep stuff, we're still so near the surface. We can't begin to imagine what's down in the true depths. Lord, I pray. To us today, that we would be given the ability to judge ourselves and answer the question, am I truly in the faith? Will I be one who will judge the world, or am I one who will be judged by those who judge the world? Am I being fitted to be part of the bride? Lord, I pray that you would send conviction. Don't allow that person who says, oh, go home today with peace in their heart. Show them their need to take seriously what it is that you are doing before it's too late and they are left behind. Lord, for those who are your own, Lord, I pray that you would take this and that you would use this to make us seriously measure our lives and say, where do I need to change to really begin to run with perseverance the race marked out for me? Because if this is where I'm running to, it is so worth it. Lord, help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.